Well, good morning, friends. It's great to see you here at church. Let's pray to God to ask for his help as we reflect on it, as we continue in our series on Mark's Gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that speaks powerfully to us. We pray now that as we think about Jesus' life and what he came to do, that we would respond appropriately. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think God wants from us? Well, the question really depends on what you think God's like, right? Some people think God's just a big cosmic party pooper. So, for example, in his book Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis talks of a schoolboy who's asked this question. And this is what he said. God was the sort of person who's always snooping around to see if anyone is enjoying himself and then trying to stop it. So to some, God wants strict compliance. He imposes rules and commandments on us. He's the killjoy type of God. Or for some people, God doesn't want anything to do with us at all. God's so big, he's majestic, he's powerful, he's out of this world. We're just like a speck of dust on this earth, little earthlings, only one of 7 billion people. So God doesn't really want anything from us. He's the supreme being who's wound up the universe like a giant clock, which goes on ticking. For some people, God wants us to scratch his back. God wants to appease him, to serve him. And in return, he'll scratch our back. And so we enter into this sort of cosmic bargaining with God, quid pro quo, which presumes, of course, that God needs us. What do you think God wants from us? What do you think God wants from you? Well, friends, in today's passage, we find out the answer. Because as we've already seen from Mark's Gospel, God has broken into human history in the man Jesus. And so there's no guessing if there's a God out there. There's no guessing about what God's like. There's no guessing about what God really wants from us. Now, as we see the beginning of Jesus' ministry, by looking at what Jesus was on about, as we see him encountering all sorts of different people and their responses, we find out what God really wants from us. We find out what Jesus wants from us. The first encounter we see Jesus having is with some fishermen. I mean, isn't that interesting? Jesus gathers his team together. He doesn't go to the brightest powerhouses of Jerusalem. He doesn't go to the most prestigious university of Jerusalem, the ancient version of La Trobe. No, Jesus heads to the Sea of Galilee looking for fishermen. He sees Simon and his brother Andrew. Now, I wonder what Simon and Andrew wanted in their life. Maybe a bigger haul of fish than the last one. Maybe to continue to live comfortably as fishermen. Jesus sees James and his brother John. I wonder what James and John wanted in their life. To continue in the family business of fishing. To carry it on for another 5 generations. Well, whatever they all wanted, Jesus has got other plans for them. Jesus wants something else for them. He wants to make them fishers of men. They're going to catch people for the kingdom of God. And isn't there something special about Jesus here? He's got this authority, this power to command the response. He's got this authority, this power to draw people to himself. And isn't the response of these men amazing? Jesus says in verse 17, "Come, follow me." And James and John don't say, "Hang on a sec, Jesus. Let me go check with my parents that the family business is going to be okay." Simon and Andrew don't say, "Hang on a sec, Jesus, let me just finish off here, give my 2 weeks' notice. Hang on a sec, Jesus, let me get secure, buy a home first, and then I'll come follow you." No, instantly, immediately, without a blink of the eye, they drop everything. Life, work, family, gone. They drop everything, not knowing where Jesus is going to take them. They drop everything, not knowing where their journey is going to be like. Have a look with me from verse 16, Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I'll make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. I mean, isn't that extraordinary? It makes you think, doesn't it? If Jesus rocked up today and he said to you, drop everything, follow me, how much would you be prepared to drop? Now, of course, the disciples were in a particular time, in a particular place, when Jesus called them, and it's never going to be repeated in the same way for us, but it does force us to ask the question, are we prepared to follow him, no matter the cost? Has Jesus got our whole allegiance? I mean, it makes sense to follow him. He's the king of the universe. The right response is to follow him, to do what Jesus wants. Well, when Jesus gets his team together, he doesn't give them a tutorial on taking down Satan. He doesn't give them a lecture on helping people. No, stop number one of the journey, he goes with them to the synagogue where he encounters a second group of people. And here, what does Jesus do? He teaches and announces the kingdom. He preaches good news of repentance. You see, that's what Jesus wants. He wants people to respond to the good news. And notice, they're very impressed by his teaching. He's not like these other rabbis, quoting other rabbis for their authority. No, Jesus, he's someone teaching about God as if he knows what he's talking about firsthand. You see there in verse 21, they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So the people are impressed, but there's no repentance, and that's what Jesus wants. And no sooner is Jesus in the synagogue and he encounters another person, it's a man who's possessed. Here Jesus goes head to head with Satan's powers. The evil spirit wants to control Jesus. He knows his days are numbered. And interesting, did you notice? The evil spirit knows Jesus' real identity. He knows what Jesus wants to do, that Jesus is here to rescue people from Satan's hold, that Jesus is here to defeat Satan. But the Spirit is no match to the King of the universe. Just like Jesus who succeeds in the desert, like we saw last week, here Jesus is in control. He doesn't break a sweat. He doesn't perform any crazy ritual exorcisms using Latin, holding a cross. No, he speaks a few words and the evil spirit leaves the man. Verse 23. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And so here's Jesus again. He's got power. He's got authority over demons. That's stop number one of the journey. And soon enough, news spreads of Jesus like wildfire. Someone who's got authority like no other. Someone who teaches like no other. Someone who doesn't just talk the talk, but walks the walk. Now, stop number two of the journey. Jesus arrives at Simon and Andrew's place. And here, he encounters a woman who's sick. I'm not sure if it's a head cold with Simon's mother-in-law, but she's crook in bed with a fever. And without breaking a sweat, Jesus heals her. Here again, we see something of Jesus' power and authority, this time over sickness. And notice how Simon's mother-in-law responds. She responds by waiting on them, by serving Jesus and others. That's what Jesus wants, people to follow him, people to serve him. And interestingly, that's the same word used when the angels were serving Jesus. It's the same word that Jesus uses later when he says that he didn't come to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. You see it there in verse 29. Verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about it. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So Jesus has authority over sickness. He's got authority to drive out demons. He's got authority in teaching. And after this healing episode, Jesus and his team become the talk of the town. So much so that people are right outside the door trying to come in. So much so that Jesus is healing people, the sick and the demon-possessed, in droves. Verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. The healings, miracles, driving out demons. Jesus can do it all, can't he? That's what the crowds wanted. But is that what Jesus wanted? But no, Jesus wants real repentance. He wants heart response, not people coming to use him. And so it's no surprise, with stop number three of the journey, Jesus gets away early in the morning to pray. Now, there's something significant about Jesus praying here. There's only three times when Jesus prays in Mark's gospel. Here's a crucial time in Jesus' ministry. The temptation to give the crowds what they want. The temptation to lap up the faint and ride on this high. But Jesus won't have any of it. He escapes alone to pray. But lo and behold, Simon and his mates come looking for him. What do they want? They want to ride on the wave of Jesus' fame. They want the magic show to continue. Verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you. Everyone's looking for you, Jesus. Mate, you are a star. You make the greatest showman look like his small fries. You've got sold out shows. People are scalping tickets to see you. What are you doing in the desert? There's all these people here waiting to be healed." But of course, that's not what Jesus is on about, is he? What the crowds want isn't what Jesus wants. What the disciples want isn't what Jesus wants. Now, Jesus wants to preach. And so he says no to the disciples. He says no to the crowds. I mean, that sounds harsh, isn't it? All these people needing to be healed. But Jesus says no. He knows that the healing is just the physical healing is just a band-aid solution. No, Jesus wants people to respond to his preaching of repentance so that they can enter his kingdom, so they are fit for his kingdom. He wants people to come to him for the right reason, not to his healings and miracles. And so stop number four of the journey. Jesus heads throughout Galilee preaching in their synagogues. You see it there in verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So Jesus goes on preaching. That's what he's on about. But no sooner, and again, Jesus is interrupted. This time he encounters a man with leprosy. Now, people with leprosy were outcast in society. They were cut off from normal existence. They were seen as infectious and unclean. And notice what this man says to Jesus. He doesn't say, "If you can, make me clean." He says, "If you are willing." And Jesus was willing. He was filled with compassion. Verse 41. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. You see, no one would have gone near this man. No one would have wanted to touch this man. People would have been unclean if they touched him. But when Jesus touches him, the unclean becomes clean. I mean, isn't that amazing? Jesus has this power, this authority over the unclean. But notice what Jesus says to him. He doesn't want this guy to blabber about what's happened. No, Jesus wants to keep it under wraps. Because again, Jesus wants to preach repentance. He wants people to come to repentance. He doesn't want more crowds to come and use him like a genie in a bottle. And that's why he tells the guy to go to the priest, to go through the proper channel of being cleansed spiritually, so that he can be restored back into normal society and show the priest that God has healed him, that the kingdom of Jesus is here. Verse 44. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." So Jesus warns him not to go blabbing about this, but instead of listening, instead of doing what Jesus wanted him to do, instead of responding in repentance, he totally disobeys Jesus. He spreads the news so that again, Jesus can't do what he wanted to do. He can't hang around where he was. He had He had to head outside in the lonely places because the crowds flocked to him, the paparazzi right at his door. And so again, Jesus was prevented from doing what he came to do, and that is preaching the good news, getting people to repent. Verse 45, as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. And so stop number four of the journey, Jesus heals this leper. And you notice that in this scene, that we get a glimpse of what's going to happen in Mark's gospel. You see, Jesus takes on the uncleanness of the leper and ends up trading places with him. Did you notice Jesus was on the inside at the beginning and the leper was on the outside? He was the outcast. But did you notice how it ends? Jesus is on the outside in lonely places and the leper's now on the inside. And that's what we're going to see happen. When Jesus takes on the uncleanness of all of humanity, when Jesus trades places with Barabbas on the cross, when Jesus gets crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem to bring us into his kingdom. So can you see what's here in this passage? Jesus, he encounters several groups of people, the disciples, the demons, the crowd, Simon's mother-in-law, the leper, and he shows his power, he shows his authority over them. And of course it shows that the kingdom of God is near, that God has come. But that's not the big reason Jesus came, is it? He came to preach the gospel. That's what he's on about. But again and again, he's prevented by the crowds who want what they want. A miracle worker who meets their needs like a genie in a bottle. And so friends, as we think about us today, what does God want from us? What does Jesus want from us? Well, he's definitely not a cosmic party pooper. He's not out there to impose strict rules on us. He's not some distant God out in space who's impersonal, who doesn't want anything to do with us. And he's not someone who needs us. I mean, just look at his power and authority to drive out demons with a few words, to heal sickness with a few words, to heal leprosy with a touch of the hand. Friends, he's a God who doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us. It's more like we need him. And so he comes to us in mercy to give us a chance to be a part of his kingdom. What does he want from us? It's pretty clear from this passage, isn't it? He wants real repentance. He wants us to respond to the good news that he's come to rescue us. And that's hard to swallow, isn't it? Because it means we have to admit that we've done wrong. We have to confess that we've been living life without God, who's made us, who loves us, who's come to rescue us. And so have you responded in the right way? Have you repented? You see, we're going to keep coming back to this in Mark's gospel, repentance. It's turning back to God, asking to be forgiven. I know it's not a popular thing to talk about today, but unfortunately, you're not going to be able to escape the Jesus of Mark's gospel who calls people to repent. I know it's not popular. Repentance, it's not just hard because we have to admit we're wrong. It's hard because it's actually more important than anything else we're going through at the moment. Our struggles with physical, mental health, illness, our struggles with finding work, our struggles with security or finding a spouse. Friends, Jesus wants repentance from the heart. Being forgiven of our sins is more important than anything else in this world. And with real repentance, Jesus wants real discipleship. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to drop everything for him, to live for him, to submit to him. Not to get what we want from him, like the crowds in the story, like the leper in the story. He doesn't want to be treated like a genie in a bottle. He's not here to put on a show to entertain us. He's the king of the universe who demands a response, who demands allegiance, who demands obedience. It makes you think, doesn't it? If we've truly repented, if we truly follow Jesus and call him our Lord and King, do you reckon that's reflected in our life and attitude? Are we living in light of what Jesus wants, or do we tack Jesus on to what we want in life? Do we tack Jesus onto our hopes and dreams, our goals and passions? There's a great song by Sons of Korah called Hand to the Plow. And it goes like this. You say that you're following Jesus, But I don't think you know what it means. Because all I can see is you with your dream saying, Jesus, won't you come follow me? You see, it's a trap we can fall into, don't you reckon? We get the good stuff from Christianity, forgiveness of sins, life in heaven with Jesus. But really, it's still all about us, what we do with our time, where we invest our energy, where we spend our money. It's still all about us, our wants, our needs, our comforts, our lifestyle, our hobbies, our dreams, our hopes. It's not about Jesus' kingdom. It's still all about us. And this sort of attitude can really play out in our life, especially when life's not going as expected. When life's not going the way we want, do we get angry at God? Do we get bitter? Do we blame him? Is that how you're feeling today about God? You see, it's a trap that we can fall into, don't you reckon? It's a trap that I fall into. When something doesn't go my way, when I don't get what I want, I question God, how can you do that to me? I've served you all these years. I've scratched your back, now it's time for you to scratch my back. I've done my time, now it's you, God, who needs to return the favor. It's you, God, who needs to do my bidding. Well, what about when we pray? Is it only when we need something from God, from Jesus, that exam to pass, that assignment to finish, that job interview, that doctor's appointment, that visa application? Do I only pray when there's a crisis for us? And when life's going, wow, what Jesus is basically ignored. When it comes to our understanding of church, are we just here to consume? To get what we want from church and that's it? To make an appearance, to show that we're upright people who go to church, but that's about it. There's no real repentance. There's no heart change. There's no genuine love for Jesus and his people. Friends, that's not real repentance, is it? That's not real discipleship, is it? When it's all about us and not about Jesus and his kingdom. That's not what Jesus wants from us. No, we love Jesus, not because we can get what we want from him. We love him because he's our king. We love him because he died for us on the cross. We love him because he's worthy of our love. Friends, this passage calls on us to align our lives with what Jesus wants, not what we want. It's not about us. Jesus is our master. He's not our servant. Jesus is our king. He's not our slave. We follow Jesus. He doesn't follow us. He wants real discipleship. When Jesus says jump, we ask how high. And so friends, will you follow Jesus? Even when life's going tough, whether it's the uncertainties about our future of loneliness or being unemployed or being stuck in a rut, will you still trust in Jesus and continue to follow him, to live for his kingdom? I mean, how can Jesus expect that from us? It just sounds too much and too hard. But friends, let's remember this. Jesus did everything he's calling us to do. Jesus left his Father's throne. Jesus experienced the suffering, the hardships, the pain that we experienced. Jesus traded places with us on the cross. He's the King whose gentle touch has cleansed us, making us fit for his kingdom. Friends, what does Jesus want from us? He wants real repentance. He wants real discipleship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us in Jesus. We thank you for giving us a chance to repent and to turn back to you. Father, help us to live in light of Jesus' kingdom. Father, we confess that we tack Jesus on to our needs, to our wants, to our dreams, to our hopes. Father, help us to turn back to you. Help us to truly repent and follow Jesus. We pray in his precious name. Amen.